Good morning, guys. Great to be here. Beautiful day, even with the rain, right? Praise the Lord. We are studying Ecclesiastes, of course. And as a joke last week, the problem was if I change that last minute, the elders get angry with me. So we'll stay there. And we're in chapter 10, going to 11, and we've only got a few more left here, and we're going to hit some great stuff, and we're talking about wisdom. So as I asked for your patience last week with bearing with me, because there were some parts that they're hard to understand, and we can chew on this stuff for a long time. Well, here we have more big stuff, and remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So when we approach these things in His Word with great humility, because we're talking about God. And I can't for 5 seconds keep in my head His utter sovereignty and His incredible goodness. You know, one of the heresies, when the Scottish a few centuries ago, was a form of legalism that had never even occurred to me until Pastor Phillips pointed it out. And he was talking about the subject of the legalism of the question of God's goodness, that He's only loving toward us because we repented of our sin, that His love didn't precede that free offer of salvation. And I'm sitting there going, huh. And he walked through the implications. And Bobby's just mentioned implications of Bill Maher's point. Implication here is that if I mess up, if I'm not diligent in my studies and my prayer, and if I give in to some type of sin, that I don't want to go to Him for forgiveness because He's angry with me. And that's exactly where I need to go. This is exactly where I need to go, and that's exactly the thing that keeps me from a sin to start with. You know, in my own walk in sanctification, I can't keep my head around that oftentimes. It's so both frustrating and humbling at the same time. So as we hit these things, I understand it's a lot easier to just have an easy thing to do. But and say, oh, well, this is exactly what this says, you know, go and make sure we go to church twice on Sunday and once on Wednesday and make sure we do this, that, and the other thing. It's an easy form of legalism. God loves me because, and we lose the gospel. God loves me because I obey Him rather than I obey Him because He loves me. And there is the gospel. So here we have this with, we're living in a fallen world, and Ecclesiastes everywhere has these things going on because God is one in many. God is one in three. And we're having His sovereignty. We're having His love. We're having His hatred of sin and unrighteousness, and His goodness working out even through the sin. Right? When you read about Joseph and you're amazed by it, and you go, "Oh, well, how is this all of these things working out?" Well, this is what Ecclesiastes is doing. Somebody just said to me yesterday that they read Ecclesiastes and her son came to them and they couldn't make any sense out of it. And I'm like, "I perfectly understand that. That makes perfect sense. I understand." So, without further delay, when we get into this, we're looking at picking up in chapter 10, verse 12, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. the beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. The fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. The preface to this with Bobby talking about the HBO show, so foolishness in Scripture is not intellectual mistakes. It is moral madness. It's moral immaturity because of mankind's insistence, crazed insistence, that God's word is not true and God is not good. Like the problem of evil and all of these things coming up is like, well, problem of evil. The atheist doesn't have a standard for evaluating right and wrong, but yet they're going to accuse God of evil. And that's coming from the anger that I'm not God. And we're gonna get to that as this chapter goes on. And so, exchanging the truth for a lie, we become fools. Our foolish hearts are darkened. It's a spiritual issue, not an intellectual one. You cannot educate mankind out of his moral madness. The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Again, he just doesn't know the path of life. He's going to continually make decisions in life that are flawed because he doesn't know where from and he doesn't know what for. He doesn't know all from him and through him and to him are all things. That is not foremost in the fool's mind, and that's why his words are many and they're all over the place. so the verses in under consideration today, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, the son of the nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for darkness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now, this is one of those lines that you hear, you read it, and you go, huh? The Bible just say money answers everything? There's a context. All right, we take a verse, have all the scripture on top of that verse. All right, the easy way to get into trouble is to forget that, you know, what does all the scripture say about this subject, and you pull that subject out, and that's why I think so much in Ecclesiastes strikes us as odd. Did you just say money answers everything? Hold on. Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature tell the matter. Okay, so he's talking about government. He's talking about rulers. That's the context going on here. And foolishness over against wisdom. Wisdom is the fear of the Lord. For from him and through him and to him are all things. Praise the Lord. So here we are, election year in America. It looks very much like fools are running the show. You feel like you're in the back of the bus and the driver is blind, you know, and he keeps giving it the gas, you know, you're like, God, what are you doing? I've actually heard well-meaning Christians say, God did not want such and such to be president. And they're trying to defend God's goodness over against evil. And when I was younger, I was much more combative, and I would just take out my theology gun and start shooting holes in that argument. And that wasn't a great way to win converts to Christ. I skipped over, answered them with gentleness. I was kicking around in the back, but do you understand where they're going? They're hurting. And that's why Ecclesiastes is a book for Christians who are hurting. When you see folly and evil and you hear things that could just get you so devastated and so bitter, the question comes down to, don't keep reading the news. Check the news. It's important to know what's going on. But you've got to make sure we're more steeped in Scripture than we are in the latest current events. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child. Not a baby. Moral immaturity. Moral immaturity. The line here is clearly moral immaturity. In fact, in the original language, Leopold says it's pitiful immaturity. Literally, this entire section is written with a great sigh. He says, in fact, when you're looking at this section, the term has no reference to youthfulness in point of actual age of years. None. We currently have a president who's very old and who does things and says things that are very, well, yeah, sigh. That was not very edifying. It wasn't very effective. It wasn't very wise. And you scratch your head. But since moral defects are enumerated throughout this section, mental and moral immaturity is referred to. Then we get to, and your princes feast in the morning. Going back, and I'm going to move forward with the line about money answers everything. In a corrupt nation, you have a tendency for the leaders to be feasting and to be pursuing money and self-indulgence. You know, you have a lot of, I'm going to help my family out. They're going to make money. They're going to be good. They're going to get into the best colleges. They're going to get the best jobs. I love the term, how it's been perverted, and it gets under my skin, of public servant. They've been a public servant. Like, how does a public servant get $10 million, $50 million how do they get that kind of money doing public service? I mean, that's an amazing, right? It's an amazing thing. And you go, huh, they're feasting in the morning. What the reference here is that their God is their belly, their God is money, their God is power, money answers everything. Do remember that, because if you're criticizing the ruler, now this was written probably into Persians and tyrannical kings. It's also, it says, even your thought don't curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich. We have people in jail that were in the Capitol on January 6, 2021. But we do not have people in jail that were burning cities down a few months before that. Clearly, the government says it is a sin to go against me, not to actually, commit arson. We'll look that for political reasons. that one of the hallmarks of tyranny is that God's law does not reign over them. Man's law reigns. And so sin is defined as doing something against the government rather than doing something against actual neighbor. As Francis Schaeffer would say, if there is no moral law above the state must be God. Okay? So you're getting that idea of you're living in a tyrannical scenario. And does anybody feel that at work? Maybe you can't say something about Jesus Christ. Something comes along at work and you just can't say something. And it is not a Christian virtue to get yourself fired or get yourself in serious trouble just to let a fool know he's a fool. The fact that I am saying that to you guys is evidence that Jesus Christ is Lord. As you may have noticed that I have a big mouth. Big mouth. I had a job at I'm a bureaucracy, and I know I'm being taped, so I'm going to be vague, in New York State before I moved here. And it was a bureaucracy. It was a New York State type bureaucracy. And in the summer of 1991, this place was supposed to be a charitable institution. We had a, long story short, it was a bunch of convicted felons that were coming out. They were considered homeless by the state of New York. And I was babysitting 29 ex-felons. Brilliant, right? Well, in the middle of this shift I had in New York, the doorbell rang, and there was a young Italian kid who wanted to donate a sofa. I'm like, what is it? He goes, It's a brand new sofa. It's awesome. It's awesome. What's wrong with it? It's brand new. What part of brand new do you not understand? This is New York, so everybody's always arguing this thing passed. So what are you giving away a brand new? It's a three-sectional sofa. Do you want it? What's wrong with it? What is with you if you'd rather have be something wrong with it? There's nothing wrong with it. It's brand new. Do you want it? Why are you giving it away? All right, if you must know. This is one of my favorite stories to tell because this guy was just so matter-of-fact. If you must know, take a look at me. I'm not much to look at. I've got a girl. She wants me to move in with her, and she's gorgeous, and then she's going to change her mind, so I got to get in there first. You're giving away your furniture. So you can move in with a girl who you think is going to kick you out later when she realizes you're ugly. If you put it that way, it sounds bad. Do you want the sofa? Bring it over. I'll look at it. So he brings the sofa over. I get some guys that's in great shape. It is literally a three-sectional sofa. It takes a lot to get this into one of those old buildings, one of these brownstones in New York, and get it down the stairs into the basement where we have stuff that people have donated to give away for, you know, the homeless and what have you. So about 30 minutes later, in comes the director of the program. Now, there have been rumors that this guy is not necessarily on the up and up, and I have had my run-ins with him, but I rarely see him directly because he's generally not there. I don't know what he's doing, but he's getting paid, but he's generally never there. Now, some of you are smiling. Uh-huh. I'm a young man, and I have a fine sense of justice. Anyhow, he comes in, he calls me, hey, what's with taking this? It could have termites. It doesn't. We checked it. Oh, you're an expert in termites? No. And so he starts arguing with me, and I start getting irritated because if you argue with me, people ever say, oh, you always think you're right. Do you think you're right when you said that? That's nonsensical. Everybody thinks you're right. Stop it. So I start arguing with him. Now, some of you guys who work with bureaucracies are already laughing. You know where this is going. So he thought, fine, as I told him a story, and the guy really wanted it. It's a great sofa. We have it. It's a win-win.
I'll check it out.
Fine. I go back to what I'm doing. A couple hours later, one of the guys comes up. He says, you realize that sofa's gone. Huh? It's gone. What do you mean gone? We couldn't. What? I have to sign it out. Unless the director's there. He took it. Now, there was a moment in my life where wise Jason, in the spirit, said, let it go. There's corruption here. Let it go. And I was walking down the hallway past his office, and wise Jason was telling me, dude, just keep walking. Let it go. You have no power here whatsoever. So I walked, knocked on the door. Hey, saw you took the sofa. The look I had from him was classic. Glares at me. It's a good sofa. Told you. Why? did I have to say, told you it was a good sofa? Why did I poke the bear? I poked the bear. Every bad assignment, every bad shift, every bad thing that could ever possibly get in that building, I got for the ensuing, for the ongoing future. Because I made my boss, my unwise, foolish boss, know that I knew that he did something wrong. Had to do it. And I paid the consequences. Because it was my job, and he had all the power over me. Even in your thought, do not curse the king. Nowhere in your bedroom, curse the rich. The principle in play here is when you know you're in a foolish environment and you're governed by fools, as Christians are, because this is a book for Christians. He's a book for the believers. The assembly of believers are called in. You will be in tyrannical environments. You will be around and under the charge of people who are foolish. The preacher is trying to make sure that we don't do what I did. This is not a fight you're going to win, Christian. Let it go. Know that a higher judge is watching over them. There is so much anger, and you see it on social media. A friend of mine is a very passionate Christian who just he just can't stay off of the news, and he can't stay out of social media. He's consistently posting things that are very incendiary against the political party that he despises. there's a level of, as Leopold points it out, of the more you dwell on how tyrannical something is, the more bitter you can become. Now, that could be the government, it could be your the place you're working for, or what have you. Now, if you can take reasonable steps to go get other employment or go to a place that's freer, go do that. That's kind of what happened here. Pilgrims came, well, you know, we're getting persecuted, we're going to go. There's nothing wrong with that, but you must use wisdom. In all things, use wisdom. Don't get into fights just because. And again, I'm Exhibit A. I'm getting into a big argument just because. And I remember my father saying to me, so you let... You let him know in no uncertain terms that you knew he was a knucklehead and he was corrupt. And you had to walk in or poke your big fat head in there and make a joke. You couldn't resist, could you? How'd it feel? Awesome. How'd it go after that? Well, you know, not so good. Yeah. So I got written up for everything. I mean, if anything, it was cloudy, I was in trouble. Okay, it was cloudy. I got in trouble for not writing up something enough in the log. And then later, I was written up again for overwriting. Imagine that, I overexplained something. So, nevertheless, that's why I'm saying this is a great book. You read this, money answers everything. That gentleman had power and he had money. And the system was against the little guy. In that case, it was me. You're in there in some way, shape, or form. We're all in this country together. And doing things unwisely is not going to solve a problem. Henceforth, why, for example, one of our four founding fathers, John Adams, defended the British soldiers in the Boston Massacre, and they were acquitted because a mob challenged a bunch of soldiers armed with guns with snowballs. They had a snowball fight with men with guns. If you know the Boston Massacre, there were, and it was really like a Boston skirmish, but the propaganda said, well, it's Boston Massacre, and it was dark, and they pinned the soldiers up against the building. And we're screaming, fire, fire, trying to get order. They're trying to get somebody to shoot so they could use that against them politically. Eventually, we know the story. A few people were shot and killed. You say, well, that worked out for us. Not for the guys that got shot. Not for the guys. And John Adams rightly, and the founding fathers rightly said, we must have order. We must not have mob rule. The immaturity here, you see this in the country, is mob rule. We saw it with our own eyes. And if you were hurt, if you were wounded, if your sense of justice was really aggravated, you must remember that God sees all of it. He's completely sovereign. He's completely good. He's completely in charge. And sometimes the best thing and the only thing we can do is pray and rejoice in the Lord that he's done this, all of it. He's seen Caesar. He's seen Nero. Nero had some problems, right? He's seen Napoleon. He's seen George Washington. He's seen Alexander the Great. All of those have passed away. The Lord is still there. So we can't just get that upset. Now, okay, so we go to, happy are you, O Lamb, when your king is the son of the nobility and your prince's feast at the proper time. The reference here, and this sets us, this nobility, that just sets Americans all, nobility, that sounds elitist. If you look at the life of Moses was raised as Egyptian royalty, which means he had the best education. He had the logic and math and martial arts and warfare and war planning and leadership classes. He had all of that. And isn't it interesting that the Lord then used him to lead Israel out of slavery? The Apostle Paul, very educated man, who ends up being the apostle to the Gentiles. Interesting that the Lord did that. All of his education, Paul was so educated, even he was said, all of your education, you've gone mad. He was so well-read and so well-studied that he was considered nuts by some of the Romans who said, we know that you're an educated man, and this whole gospel thing and resurrection from the dead is crazy. You must have gone mad from all of your learning. He wasn't accused of being a rube. He was accused of being so well-read and so educated that he must have gone crazy. Nobility had its advantages then, because why? Why? Because if you were poor, you couldn't afford an education. Right? We're blessed, aren't we, to actually have an education. If one of us wants to sit down later today and read something or get some information, we can pull it up. Isn't that awesome? It was very difficult to do that throughout most of history, which is why you didn't want uneducated people leading, because they just didn't have the discipline and training for it. That's the reference here. It's not let a leftist get a hold of this and saying the Bible is elitist. It's not. It's simply a reference to the fact that most of life, most of mankind, for the history, has been very, very difficult. You didn't have time for education unless you came from nobility or very, very rich parents. It just wasn't going to happen. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. He's talking about the government. Proper government takes care. Proper government requires dedicated people who feast at the right time. They're using resources for the right reasons. That's the reference here as you're looking at the symbolism and the principles that Ecclesiastes is putting forward. He's saying that through indolence, the house leaks. Bobby gets out every time and starts going over legal stuff. And I know you're like me. You're sitting there. Some of the cases that come up, you're going, we're arguing about what? It's madness. The house leaks in. Our education system doesn't care about wisdom. Think of popular culture. When was the last time you heard the word wisdom ever? Period. We don't care. They've convinced kids that getting an education is the most important thing. And of course, we know as Christians that if anything is an end in and of itself, it must be God. Education. Just get your education. See, what they just smuggled in, idolatry. Don't go and submit to God's word, right? Submit to what? They leave it blank. They don't have to deliberately lie, but they leave it blank. So you have sloth. You have a group of people who can't think. And they don't know they can't think. The great crisis in the American mind and in the church is categorical thinking. We cannot think in categories. Even the church is having this problem. We have a little dust up earlier in the week. They had a big mega church out in the Midwest, I think Missouri, had a big old shindig. They brought a dude on a stage that apparently had been a male model extraordinaire. And he swallows swords for the crowd. This is at a Christian gathering, men's conference. Let's be manly. And so they have like dirt bike races. They have boxing matches or MMA. And then they have this guy get up there and he rips off his shirt. And he's got a pole and he's swinging. Yeah, I know. You guys are looking. Well, another pastor was supposed to speak the next day, and he went up there and said, that was all idolatry and sin. We need to repent of that. Well, they yanked him off the stage. And then that pastor said that he violated Matthew 18, because if he thought it was a sin, he should have brought him in first to talk to him personally. Yeah, well, I love the look. Thank you. Okay, so you're going to follow that guy calling you out for sin. He didn't call him out for sin the way he should have, he's saying. But you're going to miss the entire display of rampant sexuality and innuendo and vanity. That was fine. That's what I mean in terms of it's filtered into the church, that lack of categorical thinking, the ability to go, well, if this is true, if the word of the Lord is absolutely true, that if he's calling out sin, I may not like the way he called sin out, but the real substance of this is sin. So basically, Pastor Jeff Durbin says, fundamentally what happens without Jesus Christ and his gospel is that our house is on fire and we run in and rearrange the furniture. And that's the issue. We miss the big category constantly. So that's why the roof sinks in. It's doing that in the churches. The roof is sinking in because Jesus Christ is not Lord. We do not look at the, remember, the implication is in downstream of Jesus Christ being literally Lord. And so therefore, everything else downstream of that begins to suffer. So when princes turn to eating for strength, in other words, they're using resources. This is the symbol of resources for the education of the body of Christ, not the entertainment of the body of Christ. You're going to have the house collapse. Okay, and I think a lot of that happens is where the church says, what do we want? What do we want? And I go back to the new members class I took, you know, almost closing in 20 years ago. I remember Pastor Phillips came in and said immediately, this is a seeker-sensitive church. This is a seeker-sensitive church. We are intimately, we're obsessed with what the consumer thinks here. And I'm looking at, I'm getting ready to dart, right? I'm getting ready. I've got my sprinter foot ready to bolt, right? And then he goes, and the consumer is God. This is not our church. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. We are here to worship him in spirit and in truth, and that's what we will do. And then he continues, and I'm like, talk about going big, you know, going home. And he laid it down, man. So that's the issue. Through sloth, the roof sinks in. Sloth here is not applying the truth, the foundational truth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Through sloth, of intellectual sloth, Christians, it is a sin to be stupid. Proverbs 12:1, I know, but you shouldn't use that word. And I knew America was in huge trouble when I used the word stupid with a bunch of kids about 20 years ago in a Christian school, and I was, what? You can't use that word. What word? You can't say stupid. Why not? Because it's an insult. I didn't insult anybody. It's a clinical definition, stupid. He who hates correction is stupid, Proverbs 12:1. I got like five-year-olds looking at me. And so I'm like, it's a perfectly good word to use if it's used clinically, right? You have a flat tire. You're stupid. You hate correction. It's the same thing. I'm just correcting the mistake. So I said to him, who told you that? Well, the teachers tell you. The teachers think they're God. Whenever you're in an argument with God, you don't need to go to Genesis 51 and say, Jason, you should wear X colored shirt to church today. Oh, okay, fantastic. Isn't that great? Well, where do you go? Well, he hates correction too, but no, God's not right there. See what I mean? If I said, well, I got to wear a certain colored shirt, and I go, no, I'm going to wear another colored shirt, you clearly go, well, that's disobeying the Lord. Test everything. He says in Romans 12:1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may be able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We are not to be ignorant. We are to be testing things in love over against the gospel of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't comport with that, it's sin. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Romans 14:23. So it's very clear that that's the case there. So through sloth, the root sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Leopold says, again, going back to the fact of pleasure coming in, and the number one way the devil can do, heavy persecution is one way the enemy can get at the church, but another way is just get them fat and happy. Right? Get them fat and happy. Go get yourself another payment on something that you can barely afford. It takes time away from your spiritual studies, takes time away from spiritual growth, because somehow we get convinced that we should have more. Even though, think about this, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, he gives them fish and bread. He could have given them calzones. I would have liked a calzone. He could have made a calzone. You ever think about why didn't Jesus give them calzones? Can you imagine these people going, calzone? This is awesome. What is this? Awesomeness you've given us. You must be Lord. You could have given him the best of stuff. Now, we know he turned water into wine, and it was good wine. The guy's like, listen, this is the best. You gave me the best wine later. He can clearly do it. So why didn't he give everybody Rocky Road ice cream, great cookies, and calzones? How come he didn't do that? He gave him bread and fish. He used the stuff that was there, and he made it. Because that's not our central problem. Our central problem is that we don't have him. That's our central problem. He gives himself to us. Our circumstances are not our problem. Our lack of faith in him is our problem. He created the heavens and the earth. Do you think for a second he can't handle your problem? That's the funny thing about it. Sin always drops context. It's categorical destruction. of, wait a minute, what am I looking at? The bread is for laughter, wine gladdens life. Whatever we're doing, and Pastor Gabe Fleur told me this one time, I asked him about how do I stay with the Lord, and he goes, and avoid idolatry and so forth. He says, keep asking yourself, am I giving thanks to God for this? Every sip of coffee you take, man, running in the background, this is fantastic, Father. Isn't this great, Father? You know? Everything, if you're not rejoicing in the Lord, you will begin to slide into grumbling and complaining. And when you see sins around you, you'll obsess about those things because you'll start thinking that must be outside of God's plan. Instead of being in awe, right? The fear of the Lord, the awesome reverence of the Lord, going, I wonder what he's doing with this, that, and the other thing. You ever think we want America to repent, right? Well, history probably tells us, just being big boys, big girls here, probably there's going to be pain. More than likely, that's what generally causes people to repent when they've really gone away. What happened to the prodigal son? I'm in a pigsty. This is terrible. I'm going back. The consequences of sin catch up. And then I just talked to somebody that moved from Seattle. He was in Greenville, his family in Greenville. They took a job in Seattle at the end of 2021. And he said, literally, couldn't believe it. It was, show me your papers out there with the COVID restrictions. And one of the friends came up and said, you know, oh, you're from South Carolina. He said, yeah, yeah. He said, everybody's dying there. No, they're not. He said, yeah. No, he said, no, they're not. He said, oh, you must be a right-wing fanatic. And they stopped talking to him. He lost friends because he said, people are not dropping dead in South Carolina. I mean, this is what the issue is that sin will make us, literally, if we follow it through, when you're looking at the insanity of the world around you, what do you think they're going to do? The implications of Christ as Lord and we're saved by grace alone leads us more and more in through our sanctification as we begin to act upon the reality of Jesus Christ more and more. Sinners never act upon fully or ever fully consistent, epistemically consistent with their principle of all is chance and chaos. They never do. Right? That's why I joked before, is that Hitler was a very good atheist. He was very good. He was survival of the fittest. Let's kill the unfit. That makes perfect sense. There's a hard logic to that. They say he's crazy. He was not crazy. Morally insane, yes, but he wasn't. He was intellectually consistent with the facts of atheism. If you start from all is chance, survival of the fittest, unfit people are holding back evolution. Makes sense. Christianity is the only thing that can be fully consistent. Isn't that wonderful? So the idea is to live in consistency with that. So, again, in finishing it up, lazy hands are not necessarily, some atheists can be very busy, but they're busy building a kingdom of sand. The lazy hands and the roof sinks in because only wisdom is going to build up a nation. And the more a nation is consistent with biblical principles, the wealthier and happier and more secure that nation will be. So that would go, so you can, remember, if you're going to vote, you vote for people who are going to be most consistent with the principles of liberty in the Lord. You're not voting for your pastor. You're trying to look for rulers that will keep things safe, which is why we pray for our rulers. We pray for, I mean, even Peter, pray for the emperor. Caesar? Yeah, pray for him. Pray that he makes wise decisions because even he is under the Lord. Okay? So you're not, it's not fatalism. Lastly, you know, with all of the wealth that's out there, don't permit yourself to harbor bitterness because the government and the society is so bad. That's Leopold's big point about this issue, is that that leads you to saying things that could be seditious, considered seditious. And we're not dealing with that problem in the main, thankfully, but don't harbor bitterness against the world order going on because you know it's coming and you know that's what goes on in a fallen world. Don't be surprised, Christians. That's what he's saying. Grow up. I'm sorry. It's tough news. You need to hear it. Yeah. And some of the correction I need to hear. Don't be stupid. Don't walk in the boss's office and poke him. Right? Don't pick a fight you can't win. And he literally says, if they're brooded over, as I'll wrap this up, brooded over, he literally says it's a double caution. Be doubly cautious about brooding over the evil you see around you. It's such strong language. This whole section has a sigh in it. Like, I'm really sorry the Holy Spirit's telling us that this is happening. And it's going to hurt you because you must love justice. But Jesus Christ is Lord and the tomb is empty. He's Lord, not Caesar. And so these things can still be used, and you will look back one of these days, and he's going to wipe away every tear and go, something that you said or did, especially when you show wise resolve and maybe calmness in the face of persecution or the face of irrationality and so forth, that will impact non-Christians. But it will not impact them if you're running around like I did when I was a young man, just getting into arguments with people who were foolish because I knew they were foolish, and I wanted them to know that I knew they were foolish. No Jesus Christ in that. No Jesus Christ, no glory of God in that at all. And that's the point of this passage. All right, I hope it was helpful and edifying. I'll turn it back over to Bobby. Thanks, guys.